This is a great weekend. It's great on a number of levels. It's great that we have visitors here with us, some who are often visitors, some who are just passing through, and some who occasionally will show up as they have opportunity. It's good because we've had a week, this past week, wherein we remembered our country, the sacrifices that were made on the part of many people so that we might have the liberties and the freedoms that we now enjoy. And many memorials have been set up for that. But it's also a great week because we are gathered together here upon the first day of the week to participate and have participated in that memorial which God has given. Therefore, we want to speak this morning on understanding the Lord's Supper. There are so many people today that don't have a proper understanding of the Lord's Supper. What is it? Why is it? Why do we come together upon the first day of the week, and why do we do the things that we do when we come together? For a text, we've chosen 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30, part of which has already been read, but we're going to read it again. We're going to read it so that we understand what was going on when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. This is not the occasion when he instituted, as we will see, the first part of it. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Corinthian brethren, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." It was a concept of teaching, carrying on what the Lord would have done relative to this particular memorial feast. This is that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." There are so many misunderstandings about the Lord's Supper. First and foremost, this was not his physical body which they were partaking. It clearly says he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body," which means it stands in representation. It is a memorial of the death that he would die upon Calvary's cross. The last verse said, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." This, of course, is not physical as well, because many are spiritually sick. Some are spiritually sick to the point that they partake of the Lord's Supper improperly, not understanding it. Today, most of us have partaken of the Lord's Supper. Why? Can you explain this to your children? Can you explain this to your friends? Let's just say that you are able to encourage a neighbor to come with you to worship service. And then after worship service, you get in the car and you're headed home. And I said, "Well, you know, y'all did something that we only do once a quarter, or special holidays. Why do you do this? Can you explain it?" Let's look at Joshua chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We'll see that a memorial is something so that we are reminded of something else. It is so that we can recall the purpose, the reason, the why we are here, why we gather together. Of course, we know that we do so on the first day of the week. But in Joshua chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, a great situation had occurred. And a memorial is set up. "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared, and the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, We know that there are 12 tribes, therefore there are 12 stones. That is maybe a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark and the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. As we gather here today, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a memorial. And it is to be a memorial to the children of God, Christians, forever. Until the trumpet sounds, until time here on earth is no more. Today, we need to reflect on what we have done this morning and what we do upon the first day of every week. What is the origin of the Lord's Supper? Well, preacher, you already told us that. No, we're going to talk about it a little more. What is its significance? What is its purpose? How is it to be observed? The origin of the Lord's Supper. As we have already pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. He set it up as a memorial so that we could understand. When did he do so? He did so at the Passover Supper. The Passover Supper was something that was given so that Israel could remember, as a memorial, so that they could remember when death passed over. Those who had been obedient, those who had committed themselves to doing what God had said. If you remember, in Exodus, just before they left Exodus, or left Egypt, on the Exodus, the destroyer was to pass over. But he would only pass over those homes who had the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. That means they had to do something. They had to prepare themselves. And during that time, they also could only eat unleavened bread. Jesus set it up so that they would understand it. The Passover Supper, we find in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 and following, we see that a number of events took place there. One of those things was that he took that bread and he took that fruit of the vine and he explained to them, these apostles, these that would carry on the work after his death, these that would help people remember after his death, why it was set up. Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, and the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Keep in mind, the Passover was required of every Jew. Every child of God under that dispensation was to keep that Passover. Remember, is a memorial for them. He said unto them, go into the city of such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me into the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Keep in mind, this is not the Lord's Supper. They were there to celebrate the Passover. They were still under the Jewish law. They were following the Jewish law and the requirements under that law to keep this Passover, to remember the Passover. Judas, of course, asked the question there at that particular gathering. When Jesus had said these things, he answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Showing that it is a memorial feast that those who would partake of it in time to come would be remembering the body of Jesus Christ. In fact, his body was sitting there with them. He was gathered there with them to keep the Passover, to remember the things under the Jewish law that God had said, this is in place for you to remember that event so you won't forget. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, that which they ate was not his body, it was bread. That which they drank was not blood. Matter of fact, that was an abomination under the Jewish law. It was the fruit of the vine. And therefore stood in representation of the blood and the body of the Lord. In verse 29, he says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of that fruit of the vine until that day which I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, that tells us that there was a time in which the Lord himself would participate in this memorial supper. We, several times over the past few years, have had a discrepancy in our counting of people. And Brother Brandon, when he was here, he would always say, when his number was one higher than everybody else's, well, the Lord is here with us. And yes, when we gather around the table, when it says, this do in remembrance of me, the me there is Jesus Christ. And he is in our presence. He is here with us gathered today. And that's what he said to them. I will not drink it henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And once the kingdom was established, yes, Jesus Christ had made the sacrifice. And that which was to stand in representation was in place. And yes, he partook with them. But what is the significance of the Lord's Supper? Why unleavened bread? Why not saltine crackers? I tell you, one of the things that Linda and I enjoy doing, or I enjoy it, I think, as much as anybody, and that is riding down the road, and she'll say, you want a cracker? And I'll say, yes, let's have a cracker. And you folks that know me know 9 times out of 10 I've got a cup of coffee with me. And the thermostat does a great job. It keeps it warm. And nothing's better with a cup of coffee than a peanut butter cracker. Why don't we use that kind of cracker? It's to be unleavened bread. Remember, as we read in Matthew chapter 26, verse 17, now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare thee to eat the Passover? It was unleavened bread. It was pure. It was without additives. It was without preservatives. What does it represent? It represents the body of Jesus, that pure sacrifice given so that you and I might have access to life and have it more abundantly. Where does that come from? Well, go back to Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 through 19. We can see there, as we look to the law that they were under at the time that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, that he shows the significance of this. In verse 15, it says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. If Israel partook of impurities during that time, their soul was cut off. And so the example has been set, and on the first occasion of the Lord's Supper, when the Lord introduced this supper, this memorial feast, unleavened bread was used. And that's why we use unleavened bread. In verse 19, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Again, commandment under that law. That's why they used unleavened bread for their gathering there, the feast of the Passover, when the Lord's Supper was instituted. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 13 and verse 7. We'll see it again. He repeated it to them. He told them, he reminded them, so that they would use the proper emblems when they gathered together for their feast. It is also an example for us that we might use the proper emblems when we gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread. Shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Not only had they to take the leaven and put it out of their cupboard, out of the house. No chances of messing it up. But why? What does it represent? What did Jesus say in Matthew 26 and verse 26? He made it very clear, a very concise reason for the commandment to be done this way. Because it represents the body of Jesus. Jesus' body was without sin. You stop and think about it and you say, well, what do you mean his body was without sin? Any sin that we do in this body. Jesus Christ was without sin. Therefore, his body had no sin. Therefore, his body was pure. Jesus is pure. And if that which we are partaking is to represent the body of Jesus, it is to be pure. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. There again, it is not the actual literal body. I think there is a concept, an idea, that is called transubstantiation, that says that when you partake of the wafer, as they call it, or when you, if you partake of the fruit of the vine or the wine, as they call it, those people who have come up with this idea, that it actually becomes the body and the blood of the Lord. That's nowhere near what the Bible teaches. It's nowhere near what the truth is. It is in representation. Take, eat, this is my body. This represents my body. Oftentimes we hear it's called breaking of bread. When the disciples came together to break bread, what did they come to do? Often I've heard people say, let's get together, let's break bread together. Or are you coming to worship Sunday? It can mean other things as well. When the disciples came together to break bread, on some occasions they came together and ate. Other times they came together to break bread in a religious situation, a worship service, and did so to remember the body of Jesus. It's also called the fruit of the vine. I've actually been asked the question a number of times, can you use wine for the Lord's Supper? Well, let's look at all of the Bible when it talks about wine. And people say, well, I don't understand. The Bible says wine all the time. And the people drank wine back in those days. They tell me that the water's so bad over there that you have to drink wine. Well, you're not over there. And we could go and we could research and we could look and we can find out the exact same word in the Greek that designates alcoholic beverages is also used to designate the fruit of the grape while it's on the vine. And so you have to put it into the context. Here's another thought. If so much effort is put into to make sure that the bread is pure, why do you want the fruit of the vine to be fermented? And if you don't think that that is an impurity, look up fermentation. Years ago, my dad decided he was going to try to make wine. We had a grape arbor. Oh, some of the prettiest purple grapes you've ever seen. And he followed the directions, so he thought. And he left it in there to the right time, so he thought. And we poured a lot of vinegar in the ditch. Because if you don't stop the fermentation process or the yeast process at the right time, then you end up with vinegar or a vinegary-tasting grape juice. Which means it's been added something to. If Jesus' body was pure, was not his blood pure? The emblems which we partake, they need to be pure. Now, what was this for? It was the blood of the covenant. To what end? to the remission of sins. Now, these are figures of speech. It is not the actual blood of the covenant. It is not actually what gets rid of sins. I often have talked to people, and they have asked this question as well. When I partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday, or if I miss partaking of the Lord's Supper on Sunday, does that mean that I have to wait till the next Sunday for my sins to be washed away? If that's the case, you better not die on Friday. Think about that one. Figures of speech are here used. Jesus called it the blood of the covenant. He said it was for the remission of sins. But there are several figures of speech used. Metonymy is one. A figure of speech consisting of the use of the name of one thing for that of another thing, in which is an attribute or that with which it is associated. He said, drink this cup. Every one of us picked up the container this morning. And there's been discussion through the years about, is he talking about the container or the contents? When he said, drink ye all of it, what if the first person drank it all? There's none for anybody else. You've got to use a little common sense. You got to see what was going on. And you got to see as well what is expedient. He took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this in Luke 22 and verse 17, divide it among yourselves. That should kind of solve that issue and situation. So a metonymy is used there. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word or a phrase literally denoting one kind of object or idea is used in place of another to suggest a likeness or an analogy between them. Jesus oftentimes used these. He said, I am the vine. What do you think about when you think about a vine? That which grows out of the ground and it crawls up trees and it gets in the fence post and all of these things. Was Jesus a vine? No. Jesus walked about in a human body. He had feelings. He suffered pain. He bled. I know a week or so ago I said something about when they stuck Jesus with the sword, did he feel the pain? Well, I misspoke. He did not, because he was already dead. But my point was that when they stuck him, had he been alive, he would have felt the pain. And forthwith came blood and water. And that's why the blood is used. The blood is also the sacrifice that which Jesus Christ took back to the Father. And we see when he says that I'm a vine in John chapter 15 and verse 5, he was not speaking of an actual vine growing out of the ground. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. In other words, if we're not attached to the source of nourishment, and Jesus Christ has always been attached to God, the source of life. He is God, and he provides the nourishment, and therefore we are to be branches in the vine. And so we should understand that metaphor. There's also another term of speech used. It's called a synecdoche. A figure of speech by which a part is put for the whole. Break bread equals a part for the whole or a whole for the part. Break bread means to come together, to partake of both emblems of the Lord's Supper. We read oftentimes in the Bible about this and that group believed. And some people have been real quick to jump on it. Aha! All you got to do is believe. No, that's not what the Bible means at all. It's a synecdoche, a part standing for the whole. They believe. How do we know they believe? Because they obeyed. They became members of the body of Christ. So what is the purpose then of the Lord's Supper? The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember the Lord's death. We've got to do that. We have to remember his death. His death is the focal point of everything that's ever happened. Everything in the Old Testament leads up to the death of Christ. Everything in the New Testament looks back to the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, he given thanks, he broke the bread, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, oh, that means just whenever I want to. No, he'll give another passage later on and tells how often, the frequency that we are to do this. But do it in remembrance of me. Why do we do it? To proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. That tells me that from the day that it was instituted, or from the time that the kingdom began, the church was started, from that time until the trumpet sounds, every Lord's Day, Christians are to gather together and to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. Why? Because to do so proclaims his death. Again, remember, the entire focal point of all history is the death of Jesus Christ. We're remembering that death. It also signifies communion. Oftentimes people call the Lord's Supper the communion. It is not the only communion Christians should have with God. If it is, there's something lacking in that Christian's life. When we pray to God, we are communing with him. When we're singing praises to God, we are communing with him. So it's not the communion, it is a communion. Yes, it is. But it's not the communion, it is the Lord's Supper. And communion means fellowship. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 21. We'll see that the church at Corinth had some difficulties. They had some problems. And he's telling them not to be in fellowship with those things which are sinful. Not to be in fellowship or in communion with those things which are wrong. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What shall I say then, that the idol is anything, or that which is sacrificed to idols is anything? But this I say, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables of devils. That's like trying to live in the world and in the church at the same time. You can't do it. It is also not to satisfy hunger. The Corinthians had a multiplicity of problems. One of those was that they had made a common meal out of the Lord's Supper. That's not what it's for. Why do you think everybody leaves here so fast after services? It's not because they don't like the preacher, I hope. It's not because they don't like what the preacher says, I hope. It's because they're trying to beat everybody else to the restaurants. Or they got a roast on in the oven, or whatever the case may be. That's because the emblems of the Lord's Supper are not there to satisfy hunger. Now, everybody that knows me and everybody that can see me knows that when I sit down, it is more than just a little piece of bread that I partake of. Not for the Lord's Supper, but when I sit down to eat. I like to eat copious amounts, don't I, dear? So it's not to satisfy hunger. The Corinthian brethren had a trouble. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 22. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another drunken. That don't mean they're falling out from alcohol. Means one is full of beverage, one is full of food. And then he says to them, what? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. What you have done is you have taken the Lord's Supper and you've set it aside and you've had your own meal and called it a religious thing. That's not right. Look at verse 34, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. I suspect that when the Apostle Paul came back to them, there's a lot he had to set in order. There's a lot he had to correct. And we've got to be very careful not to allow things to become improper. It should never become a traditional thing. these people, these religious people, that decide that they will have the communion upon special religious days or once a quarter or whatever like that. You ask them why they do it, and said, because it does not become commonplace. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is not commonplace to me. And I've been partaking of it every Lord's Day for above 40 years. It's not commonplace. It means something. So what about the observance of the Lord's Supper? Where is it to be observed? It is to be observed in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29. Again, we've gone over these scriptures. I will refer to them again. He says, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. When's that going to be? Oh, it's already been. The Lord purchased the church, the kingdom. And how do we know this? Because in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see to it, or we see there, that the disciples came together. And they came together on a specific day of the week. And they came together for a specific purpose. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, what did they come together to do? It wasn't to eat a common meal. They came together to remember the death of Jesus Christ. That's when it is to be observed, upon the first day of the week. People say, well, does it matter what time? Does it matter at the first of the service or at the end of the service? Sometimes it's a matter of expediency. I know where I became a Christian. For years, they had the Lord's Supper at the beginning of the service, just before the sermon. And some people, because it was close to the beach and maybe had family waiting on them or whatever like that, they would wait until the supper was served. And after they partook of the supper, then they'd get up and walk out. Just a row of them. Well, we've been to church. We had communion. Now we can go and enjoy the rest of the day. That's the attitude. And so it's a matter of expediency. How do you stop that? Put it after the preaching. Let them be fed spiritually as well as being able to commune with God. But upon the first day of the week, that's when they came together. There are those that say, well, it's not necessary to do it every first. You know, the Bible doesn't say every first day of the week. Show me a week without a first day. That'll be the week I don't partake. Show me a week with two first days. That's when I partake twice in that week. But that's impossible because every time there's a first day, it's a new week. So keep that in mind. Now, if we were to follow this to the letter, I keep on preaching because it says, Paul preached and then ready to depart on the morrow, but continue to speak until midnight. I'm not going to do that. But we are here upon the first day of the week, and we have done what God wanted us to do, where we have partaken of the Lord's Supper. But it's important that we understand this is not just something we do. A lot of times I think people think that when the Apostle Paul wrote about them having obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, they're talking about the schedule of services, and that's not what he's talking about at all. It doesn't mean, you know, a song and a prayer and a song and a sermon and then a song and the Lord's Supper and then a song and whatever. No, that's not the form of worship that he's talking about. He was talking about the death, burial, and resurrection, which one participates in when they become a child of God. And yes, when they become a child of God and when they have been buried, died to sin, buried with Christ, and risen to walk in newness of life, yes, they should have the opportunity, if it is the first day of the week, to partake, because then they are part of the kingdom. They are part of the church. Another reason that is when it is done is because that's when we're together in assembly. That's when we're together, come together to worship, to serve. And upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, that means there's a specific day. We are to wait until all are here. Not everyone is here, because if we waited until everyone is here, there are times when we would not partake because everyone's not going to be here every time. But in 1 Corinthians 11:33 says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, to eat, tarry one for another. In other words, they were to be assembled together and observed upon the first day of the week. It's not a common breaking of bread. Common breaking of bread is not in the assembly. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 34. It's not a fellowship meal. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. People have taken that sometimes and have misconstrued it and says, oh, you know, the Bible says we can't eat in the church building. Don't see why not. But not during the worship service. That's not what it's for. The worship service is to worship God, to praise God. The part of the worship service is communing together with the Lord. It's not on any other days or for other events. I recently heard about a wedding in which part of the wedding ceremony was partaking of the Lord's Supper. And the wedding took place, I think, on a Thursday. Why? What significance does it have upon Thursday? First and foremost, a wedding and a funeral, for that matter, are civil events. They're not worship. And that's not the time, nor the place, nor the day when the Lord said to do this. It is also to be observed in a worthy manner. What does this mean? What does it even mean to drink it worthily? Again, we go back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, reading through verse 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Wouldn't you want to partake of it worthily? What does it mean? We would not want to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread. It is to be partaken reverently. Nothing aggravates me any more than someone flipping pages in their Bible or talking, joking, pointing out the window and laughing during the observance of the Lord's Supper. It's an important aspect of our worship to God. We are to partake of it reverently. Stop and think about it. Who are we remembering? We're remembering the greatest that ever walked the face of the earth. We're remembering Jesus Christ, who was willing to give himself a sacrifice so that you and I could have life. And those who do not partake of it worthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Oftentimes we think, well, you know, I've sinned, so I shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're supposed to take care of that sin before we get here to partake of the Lord's Supper. How do you do that? Well, it depends on the nature of the sin. But every sin must be repented of and must be forgiven. It must be repented of, and if we're not a member of the body of Christ, we need to become one. Because we're not subject to partaking of the supper if we're not members of the body of Christ anyway. And if we are members of the body of Christ and we do so with sin in our lives, then that is improper. We're not discerning the Lord's body. Therefore, the question remains, who is to partake? Christians. Years ago, as a young Christian, I was asked if I would help serve the supper, participate. I don't know what to say. Well, we're not going to ask you to lead the prayer right now. We just want you to help distribute. Okay. Then I was very, very, very worried that afternoon. I went to my father-in-law and I said, there's something wrong. There's a person there, and I know that he's not a Christian. And he took the supper. My father-in-law said, son, it's not going to hurt him. It's not going to help him, but it's not going to hurt him. To him, it's just a piece of bread and a little sip of grape juice. To Christians who know, who understand the Lord's Supper, it's much more important than just a piece of bread and just a sip of grape juice. I'm told that years ago, a fellow passed it by somebody. Just reached it around him. Because he didn't think he was worthy of it. That's not his function. That's not his job. Who is to partake? Yes, Christians are to partake. Do other people partake? Yes, sometimes they do. Do unworthy Christians partake? Sometimes. Do Christians sometimes partake unworthily? Yes, sometimes. But each and every one of us need to first and foremost make sure that we are Christian. Secondly, that we are in good stead with God. And thirdly, partake it reverently, properly, understanding the significance of it, so that we partake of it in such a way that is pleasing to God. Remembering His Son. Remembering that sacrifice. Remembering the price that was paid so that you and I could be in the kingdom, could have this great privilege, not only of gathering here upon each and every Lord's Day and any time the doors are open, but upon that Lord's Day to remember the Son of God. Are you in the kingdom? Are you in a position to eat the Lord's Supper? If you are in the kingdom, do you observe it with proper significance and in a worthy manner? Well, let's deal with each of those questions one at a time. If you're not in the kingdom, if you're not in a position to eat the Lord's Supper, you need to be. The Bible is extremely concise as to how one is to become part of the kingdom. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, we see that we are to be hearers. This was written to Christians, but it applies to all. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, once you hear what the word says, then you are to move on to the next step, and that's to begin to do. The first thing you do is to believe. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, Philip asked that eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest what? He said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? If you believe with all your heart. And what did he say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made the good confession. We'll get to that in just a minute. But once one believes, they also must repent. They must turn away from a life of sin. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And a person must do this to become part of the kingdom. Must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? We see that great confession out of the mouth of Peter. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then one must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not a person's ever been saved that has not been baptized. It says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do that because the Bible teaches that we are to do that, to become a child of God. And then once we have done that, we are to remain faithful unto death. Those Christians, those who gather upon the first day of the week to partake of the supper, understanding the significance, the purpose, the origin, and all there is to know and be taught from the Word of God about the Lord's Supper, or to strive to remain faithful to death, so that when the opportunity comes to partake of the supper, they can do so. I don't think the Apostle Paul had any trouble partaking of the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, toward the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, he was directed by the Spirit to write, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Are you a Christian this morning? Friends, if you're not a Christian, you will not love the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he's going to come with a trumpet sound. And vengeance is going to be poured out upon all that obey not God, and all that have not obeyed and continually obeyed the gospel. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are a child of God. You do understand the significance of the Lord's Supper. But even at that, life has gotten in the way. It's caused you some problems. It's caused you to stumble. It has caused you to fall. You've allowed yourself. You've yielded to Satan and his devices. Know that if that's the case, you're still a child of God. God still loves you. We still love you. But you need to take care of that situation. You need to take care of it so that you can be in a proper relationship with God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see that Simon was told, "Repent ye therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." The selected song this morning is "Come to Jesus." We're going to ask you to do that. If you're not a child of God, we want you to come to Jesus in obedience. And if you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to come into your life and separate you from God, we want you to come tonight or today, right now, as together we stand and sing, "Obey the Gospel," or "Come in repentance, seeking His favor." Let us stand and let us sing.